Good morning. It is good to be back home. You may can tell that I've been to camp singing all week, and teaching all week, and chasing Daniel around, and Haley having a good week. It's taken out of me, and then to make sure I slept pretty good, I took some sleep aid, and I'm a little hungover from that. So if I sound like that, it is medication and not anything else. But we'll be in Matthew chapter 9 for our time together this morning. It is good to be back. This is one of the few normal weeks that I'll have this summer. I've been keeping it busy and going all over the place. And just a couple weeks ago, I'd already traveled 4,000 miles between Prince William Sound and Perdido Key, Florida. But that's how I like it. But I will say 2 a.m. at camp hits a little different in your 40s. Than any other time, but I'm getting over it slowly, but I do feel a lot better, and I think a lot of that's in due of being here with you. This week at camp, we were studying faith and studying the book of Hebrews, and it was a great study, a great time together with lots. I don't know that we have a final number on baptisms and those who had been restored, and I think that it's always nice to go to camp like that and to see people with soft hearts. I think the older I get, the less soft-hearted I am. The more I, you know, shake my fist at the clouds for not being the shape I want them to be sometimes. And so it's good to be around those young people who are touched, who want to be pleasing in God's sight. And it's always a good time. And I think the kiddos enjoyed it, especially Daniel on the playground and get to go to the pool twice a day. Probably doesn't hurt any feelings, but it is good to be with you. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8 is kind of our main focus, our main text this morning. But I did want to ask you some questions, and this is crowd participation. And so if you would, raise your hand if you believe that God spoke the world into existence. Spoke the world into existence. All right? You keep your hands up. If you believe that God directed Noah to build a pathway to save 8 people through a flood, keep your hands up. If you believe God made a way for Abraham and Sarah to have a baby at 100 years old or 100 plus years old, keep your hand up. If you believe that God made a pathway for Joseph from the jailhouse to second in command in Egypt, and keep your hand up. If you believe that God made a pathway for Israel in the sea and used the same sea to destroy the most powerful army on the planet at the time. Keep your hands up if you believe God brought the walls of Jericho down by marching and trumpets. And last question, God brought his people out of the furnace and the lion's den. All right, those are bold statements. We probably don't think they're very bold because we grew up hearing those stories and we've been taught and you're here and you probably believe in the authority of scriptures, or at least I hope so. And so that probably wasn't a difficult raising your hand in crowd participation. But as we get into the text, I think it's interesting. This text has a little bit more meaning to me because I do have an older brother who's never walked, who's never got to do the things that I get to do on a regular basis. He's never held a job. He's never got to do all the fun things that I get to do. And so that's had a very large impact on my life. As you can imagine, my older brother Bradley has taught me how to suffer well. That oftentimes in life, when I think of my circumstances and I think about how bad they are, I oftentimes remember Bradley and think, you know, if that guy can have a smile on his face and get some enjoyment out of life, then really deep down, what do I have to complain about? But it's also taught me that suffering well is knowing that God is big enough to handle your doubt. It's not suffering in silence. It's not suffering without emotion. It's not suffering without being frustrated. But that God is big enough to handle your doubt, my anger, your mental health issues, your physical health, and any questions you have. God is, if we believe that God did all those things, and I think the majority of us raised our hands, then we have to understand that God is big enough to handle our emotions. Our emotions were given to us by God. And so when we question or we have doubts or we have things in our life that don't go the way we want them to, God encourages us to share it with him, to confess how we're feeling, and to understand that he's powerful enough to deal with those and also walk with you. In fact, everything that he's done in Scripture that we believe has been done in an effort to make us aware that he is with us in those things and that his desire is to be with us and ultimately for us to be aware of that. So we get to Matthew chapter 9, verse 1, and getting into a boat, he crossed over, came to his own city, and behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." In other passages, texts of this story, we know that the roof is cut out. And I had opportunity on several occasions to attempt to pick up my older brother, and I have never been strong enough to do it on my own. And so I have to have help from someone else, usually my younger brother. But I can remember a time when we were kids and I was playing football and working out and lifting, and yet my mom had much bigger biceps than I did. I was always kind of jealous. Well, it was because she was kind of on her own picking up my brother and moving him around. And so if you've ever picked up something that we might call dead weight, you know that that's difficult. So I can't even imagine in the first century the effort that it would have taken to not only lift him up to the roof, but also to cut through the roof and then lower him down would have been a tremendous amount of effort. And so when we read this, we have to take that into consideration, that seeing their faith, right? Seeing their faith. I think this is a tremendous example of faith and works, right? We want to say that James and Paul have this big, great debate, and I don't think that's the case at all. I think generally speaking, they're coming at it from maybe some different angles, but they're saying the same thing, that there's this aspect of when we say we have faith, there is a way to see those things. Chris Jones a few years ago talked about core beliefs. There's beliefs that we have, things that we say we believe, and then there are core beliefs that impact the way we live our lives. Our kids are very good testaments to that, right? We can say one thing. There's a reason why preacher kids are infamous, right? Because, you know, PKs usually are the ones who don't really live up to what their preacher man says. Well, a lot of times the preacher man doesn't live the things that he says. And I think that's an aspect for all of us. I think at some level we're all hypocrites. There's things that we say that we don't necessarily back up, but there are things that are core beliefs. And those things are seen. They are fruits of our decision to give our life to the Lord, right? And so these friends have shown effort. Their faith has been shown in the fruits. They're going to get this guy to Jesus some way, somehow, and nothing's going to stand in their way to do that. And so in that effort, he sees something that is worthy, that has value. When we see something that is worthy or has value, we act on that, and that is a core belief. And so keep going, and we see here in verses 3 through 4, "Behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This man is blaspheming.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts?'" So why do you think evil in your hearts? I think that these men, along with the rest of us, have a tremendous ability to be stubborn and prideful. Stubborn and prideful. I've said a few times now that I've tried to cut the word pride out of my vocabulary, except in connection to Jesus. And so generally, if you are old enough to know you've rebelled out of stubbornness and our pride, then you're old enough to make a decision about your eternal choices. If you can point to a moment in time where you have rebelled out of stubbornness and pride, generally you're old enough to make a decision about your eternal destination. And so that's one level of maturity that we can look at. And these men are definitely making a poor choice, as we all have from time to time. There are two types of stubborn people on the day of judgment. Number one, those who deny Jesus. They see the good that Jesus is doing, and they deny that. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, there's an aspect of that that is atheism. There's an aspect of that that goes back to, "Do not take the Lord your God's name in vain." They look at the good things, and they do not honor God. That is the definition of atheism. It's a very large definition of atheism, but there have been times that we've all been in that category where we see the good and we don't give God the glory for it. And so this aspect of seeing the good things and trying to find a way to tear it down, or the flip side of that is doing evil things in the name of God. And these men, here in this case, have done both. And so there's two types of stubborn people, those who deny Jesus and those who, as Jesus says in Matthew 24:13, endure to the end will be saved. Those who are stubborn about their belief and faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and sits on the throne and will return one day to set all things right. And so where's your stubbornness connected? Where is your loyalty connected? And I think there's a war that goes on every single day, I can admit, in my life, to my stubbornness for what I want versus what is the will of God. There are two types of prideful people on the day of judgment. Those who, Paul, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:31, while quoting Jeremiah 9:24, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Number two, those who find their pride in their doubt. Now, there's some people that just refuse to turn to the Lord because of doubt. And so they're going to stand it. Sometimes we use it as a shield to keep us from making a decision. Those who find their pride in knowledge, excuses, an alternate identity, traditions, intellect, or anything, any other imposture to the throne of God. And those are all things that we, as life continues, must continue to cut down. And the Holy Spirit assists us in that. So in verse 6, he makes the statement, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and went home. The proof is in the pudding there, ladies and gentlemen. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. That you may know. You see, the Hebrew writer in chapter 11 basically does what I just did in asking you those questions. He goes down the story of the Old Testament, and then in chapter 12, verse 1, he has this word that is very important. Therefore, your response, I love when the Bible is practical and says, okay, if you believe all these things, therefore your response to Jesus Christ is obedience. If you believe God's able to do those things, it's time to remove your stubbornness and pride. Therefore, obey Jesus. Looking at, we have all these witnesses focus on the author and finisher of our faith. In verse 5, Jesus asks the question, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise and walk? So which is easier for God to do? To speak the world into existence or create you again? To direct Noah to build a pathway to save 8 people through a flood or save you through the watery grave of baptism? To make a way for Abraham and Sarah to have a baby at 100 years old or be born again to newness of life? That God made a pathway for Joseph from the jailhouse to second in command in Egypt or make you more than a conqueror? Made a pathway for Israel in the sea and use the same sea to destroy the most powerful army on the planet or bury your old sinful self? Is it easier for God to bring the walls of Jericho down by marching in trumpets or to tear down the wall you've been building around your heart? Is it easier for God to bring his people out of the furnace and the lion's den or walk with you through the fires of life? You know, if you haven't made that decision to follow the Lord and to give him your all, then you really don't believe what you say you do. Because which is easier? To bring you out of that, to walk with you through life, or do all the things that we just raised our hand and said we believe? So if there's something in your way, it's time to get it out of the way. We as a body of Christ, we'd love to be the hands and feet in removing whatever obstacle may be or may be thought to be in your way. We look forward to the opportunities to do that. And so I would say, just as the Hebrew writer says, lay aside your stubbornness and pride. Wash away your sins in baptism and run, stumble, crawl, or whatever you got to do to finish. And what that means is focusing on Jesus. If there's a way we can assist you this morning, we'd love to do that as we stand and sing.